Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, 11 through 19. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thus far the reading of God's blessed word. Dear congregation, on behalf of the ministers and our families, and the consistory, we wish you and your family and your loved ones a blessed Thanksgiving Day. That you would have a true sense of genuine Thanksgiving today. Thanksgiving that is exercised with a deep sense of our own unworthiness. Thanksgiving that takes refuge in the only great thanking high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. And thanksgiving that strives to return everything we've received, prosperity and adversity in the year gone by, to the triune God as our worthy giver. When we consider the past year, or you consider the present moment, there are many reasons for grave concern. Look internationally. Ebola, ISIS, Iran, Syria, North Korea, Ukraine. Look nationally. Ferguson, homosexuality promoted, abortions unabated, sexual permissiveness everywhere. Thanksgiving? When the world's in turmoil? Yes, Thanksgiving needed all the more. Thanksgiving is not something reserved for just good times. Thomas Goodwin said, The blessings are sweetest that are won with prayers and worn with thanks in times of greatest need. Thanksgiving is a gift of God. Thanksgiving is something we are to do at all times, in all places, in all situations. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus, to give thanks for all things. No exceptions. Because we're always getting from God more than what we deserve. We deserve, you remember that lady who met me on the elevator? Told you that story, I think, a few times. We deserve nothing above ground, she said. We deserve death and hell. Everything above ground is God's mercy. And true thanksgiving, you see, is always experienced in that context. If we want to get beyond a superficial thanksgiving to a real thanksgiving, we must understand what we deserve. That's what motivated our forefathers in the very first Thanksgiving back in 1621. They had lost nearly 50% of the 103 pilgrims that had come on the bleak, wintry coast of present-day Massachusetts the winter before. When they survived, at least half of them survived, in grateful appreciation to God, the pilgrims, being led by Governor William Bradford, set aside a day for thanksgiving and feasting. Throughout the succeeding years, after we got established as a nation, various presidents have indicated various days. The first National Day of Thanksgiving was instituted in 1789 by George Washington. And then there was a woman by the name of Sarah, who spent 30 years of her life trying to petition various presidents, senators, representatives to institute a regular annual national Thanksgiving Day to Almighty God. Finally, she was so persistent that Abraham Lincoln gave in and decided that the United States of America, unlike almost every other nation in the world, would observe an annual Thanksgiving Day commencing in 1863. Canada followed our footsteps in 1879, but today very few nations in the world have this wonderful custom. Even teaching this week, it just so happened yesterday in the seminary, teaching a course on how to preach for special occasions, we came to Thanksgiving. And the students, most of them said, we don't know what this is. Our countries don't have such a thing. This is a good custom. It's a grateful day. A day that's also not rooted in pagan background, which is a relief and a blessing. A day in which we come in simplicity before God and thank Him not only for clothing and shelter and providing us with suitable employment and a rich harvest and means of income and sparing our lives and giving us food and drink and restoring health, but we come to thank Him above all for Himself and for His house of prayer and for the means of grace and for His salvation to unworthy sinners such as we are. Now, it's altogether possible to have the form of Thanksgiving Day, to enjoy family, to go through all the outward rituals of an American Thanksgiving Day, but do it all superficially. And though it will be enjoyable to a certain degree, we can miss genuine, heartfelt Thanksgiving. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the difference between a superficial Thanksgiving Day and a genuine Thanksgiving Day. From the words I've read to you, Luke 17, 11 through 19. I'll read again only verses 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So our theme this morning is superficial versus true thankfulness. And I'm asking you the question this morning, are we truly or superficially thankful? And we'll look at two simple thoughts, the nine superficially thankful and the one truly thankful. The Lord Jesus and His disciples passed through Jezreel on His way to Jerusalem, where Jesus would lay down His life. And in that area, He entered a small village, Luke 17 tells us, where a group of people began to call out to him from a distance. Actually, with a loud voice, from a distance, their call was a prayer. And boys and girls, you know who they are. They're a group of lepers. 10 lepers suffering from a dreadful disease that damages the skin and the flesh beneath the skin so that they had become disabled. Some of them, no doubt, had lost a lot of flesh, maybe lost their ears or lost their nose, or some maybe lost parts of their arms, because leprosy eats away skin and flesh. Perhaps some of them were on some kind of crutches. Others had heads on their, or bandages on their heads, or other parts of their body, no doubt. And these lepers are standing at some distance from Jesus because the law said they cannot come close to people. They have to live in seclusion. They're unclean ceremonially. And so they cannot have contact with other people. What a sad life. What a sad condition. They are outcasts in every sense of the word. And these 10 lepers, living near this village in the valley of Jezreel, are all in the same condition. And they're all lonely. And they all have sought solace in each other's company. Sickness has driven them together. One of them is a Samaritan. The Jews would have nothing to do with Samaritans. Nothing. They hated them. But in this case, you see, the commonality of their sicknesses and their needs means that all controversies and quarrels are forgotten. And the Samaritan is joined with the 9 Jewish lepers. That's a very unusual thing. Under normal circumstances, the 9 Jews would never have lived with the Samaritan. But sickness, need, death tends to level all distinctions and differences. Now, these 10 had heard of Jesus. They heard of his miracles. They heard what he performed. And deep in their hearts, there was a bit of a hope that if Jesus would ever come by, that Jesus who they heard had healed lepers, that he might heal them as well. And suddenly, the day comes where they hear that Jesus is coming by, traveling south, passing their village. And then they see him. They see him afar off. And they talk excitedly with each other, no doubt. They do not disobediently break the law and run up to him, but they remain at a distance. And they bring their voices together. They come humbly. They come crying out. They come earnestly. They cry out loudly as one man, as a little hospital, as an emergency room full of need. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Notice they ask not only for his healing powers. They ask for mercy. It's a beautiful prayer. And notice, too, that they're not rude. They do go directly to Jesus, but they don't endanger his life with their leprosy. Verse 12 says, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. They were men who felt their loathsome disease. They could not wait for Jesus to take up residence in a neighboring home. No, they have to go to him at once. As soon as they see him in the gates of their city, they cry out. What an example these 10 are for us. And don't you think that this is a prayer of faith? Are not all 10 of these lepers believing people? They certainly believe that Jesus is able to cure them. There's no doubt in their mind about that, it seems. They believe in his miraculous power. They appeal to him to show mercy. You understand there's lots of parallel situations here to us today as we celebrate Thanksgiving Day. But remember the good things God has given to us. We've already done that in prayer. Our daily life has been blessed. We have all kinds of good things that come our way despite our fallen Adam, despite God saying, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." We Americans in particular are bountifully blessed beyond so many nations in the world. And yet there's hunger and sickness and hundreds of diseases that seeks to ruin and destroy all around us and in the world. Leprosy. Spiritual leprosy penetrates our ranks as well. That terrible sickness, that seemingly incurable sickness that leaves the whole world filled with misery and pain and grief and distress and disappointment and loneliness. If the world had but eyes to see what it's missing. Now there is all of this, of course, physically in the world and much, much more. And all of this speaks of the wages of sin that have been generated in our deep fallen Adam. In fact, every one of us, whether we have any disease in our body now or any special need, we all have the germs of death in us. We're all dying. And none of us in ourselves have any right to live. Every day is a gift of God. By nature, we're spiritual lepers. By nature, we're totally unworthy. And that's what we have to realize. We have to cry out. Also on Thanksgiving Day, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. True thanksgiving never comes from being blinded to our own situation. True thanksgiving is always the fruit of knowing the reality of our own situation, knowing our own sinfulness, at least some of it. You see, how can you be thankful? How can you be thankful if you do not understand that you forfeited every blessing and deserve no good thing from God? If you think you deserve things, that's what most people do. They think they deserve things. You're not that grateful when you get them. Well, you thank people, but it's superficial. True thanksgiving, remember that, grows only in the soil of true humility. These lepers fly to Jesus right away. When we realize our spiritual leprosy, we fly to Jesus right away. We cry out earnestly, humbly, loudly, "Give me Jesus, else I die with this loathsome disease of sin." What about you this morning? Have you ever been here? Have you ever become a spiritual leper before God? Crying out to him? Have you ever pleaded the blood of Jesus for your own soul? In reality, earnestly, have mercy on me. Have you ever clung to him? Have you ever been one of those of whom the Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force? Have you ever clung to Jesus and not let him go and said with Jacob, "I will not let you go until you bless me"? Happily, Jesus loves to visit exiled lepers. Jesus comes to seek and to save that which is lost. He comes to save lost, despised, Samaritan lepers. That's who he is. That's what he loves to do. And so when Jesus hears their cry, first of all, that's a wonder. He hears them. He answers it. That's another wonder. He answers their cry. He says something rather strange. He says, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, he had been bet by many lepers before this. To one he said, I can heal you, be thou clean. Another, he actually came forward and touched his eyes, which is an amazing thing for Jesus to do, to touch a leper. But his power, you see, is greater even than the most incurable disease. Jesus shows here, again, his great diversity in his manner of healing. He doesn't say what he said to others. But he says, go show yourselves to the priest. That's what the law prescribed. Leprosy was usually incurable. There were a few lepers, however, who became absolutely full of leprosy from head to toe. And scholars have said that there were times that they would go show themselves to a priest that because the leprosy was full, the priest would declare them clean. So Jesus says, go show yourself to the priests. But what can they show? They can only show their sick body. They can only show that leprosy is raging through them, but they're not healed. But you see, Jesus wants to show them that he's the priest, the great high priest, and he not only can pronounce them clean, but he can make them clean and pronounce them clean. Well, we don't know what thoughts were in their mind or what doubts and fears harassed them, but they did go. The amazing thing is that not one of the 10 asked any questions. Not one of them said, if thou wilt cure us first, then we will go to the priest. Not one of them even said, how can these things be? Not one of them said, if thou wilt not cure us, it's foolish to go to the priest, for they'll only send us into seclusion again. No, the Bible says they went. You know, the Bible is always, if anything, understating things. It doesn't exaggerate. It's a beautiful statement of simplicity, almost an understatement of simplicity. They went. This is amazing. They went. The lepers went to the priests. And then something more amazing happens. Luke says, and it's, again, he says it very simply, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. What? Lepers? Cleansed? Luke, this is amazing what you write. Try to imagine what a great miracle this is. As they're going, they're cleansed. Suddenly one leper looks down at his arm and that hand that was half off or maybe his fingers were almost gone, and suddenly he's got fingers there, and his hand, everything's normal. He looks at his body, and his nose is back to normal, and it's amazing. He looks at his neighbor, and he's back to normal. And looks the other way, and they're all normal, and everything is incredible. They're all cleansed. Their hearts, don't you think, must have overflown with joy. All their bandages can come off. Their crutches can be thrown away. Their skin and flesh become whole. They can go back to their families, their jobs. They don't need seclusion anymore. They can come out of the prison house of leprosy. They're healthy. They're physically sound. It's impossible not to be grateful. It's Thanksgiving Day. What a beautiful picture this is of the gospel plan of salvation. Jesus says, believe in me and live. Don't be foolish and say, but Lord, make me whole and then I'll believe. Or forgive my sin and then I will love thee. Or give me a tender heart and then I will come. No, do as he commands you, my friend. He commands you to trust him while the spiritual leprosy of iniquity is still raging in you. Oh, that it would be said of you that you came to Jesus and that you obeyed him. And you went. And you were cleansed. You know, we deserve nothing. But the Lord still gave us abundance this past year. There's so many reasons to to say, when you look at what you received in this past year, to compare it to what you deserve, this is incredible what God has given. Our circumstances in life may be very distressful. We may have much grief. We may have lost loved ones this past year. It may have been very painful, still painful. And yet, when you see what God has given, you have to be grateful. He's done so much good. There are so many blessings to count. You ever try to count all your blessings? It's incredible. You can't sit long enough. So all 10 lepers are thankful. You can't imagine any of them saying, I don't care that I'm healed. It makes no difference whether I'm sick or healthy. No, of course not. Here's 10 thankful, happy people. And yet there's only one of the 10. They're truly thankful. And how do I know that? Well, they're going to the priest and they're cleansed, which is what the Lord required of them. But one of them turns back. One of them thinks, I should do something else first. He goes back to the Lord Jesus. He has to thank the Lord Jesus in person. He has to glorify God. This man, the Samaritan, has seen something of God in Jesus. He's recognized Jesus as the one sent by the Father in whom divine powers are at work. His duty is the same duty as the other 9. He too has to go to the priest. But he realizes that there's a duty even above that duty. He thinks to himself, the Lord Jesus ordered me to go to the priest, but I am healed, and these new circumstances affect the prioritizing of my duties. I'm going to go back first to bear witness to the people, to glorify God, to fall down at the feet of Jesus, and so he returns. You see, it's a miracle to him that he's healed, but it's an even greater miracle to him that it's the Lord Jesus, the Jewish Messiah that has had dealings with him. Such a great miracle that to me, a Samaritan, a stranger, a despised one among the Jewish people, healed, an object of the mercy of the God of Israel, an object of his love, and that the God of Israel is willing to heal him as well as the other 9. He, the outcast, he, the outsider, he, the Samaritan, is healed as well as the others. His healing is a great proof of God's willingness to be gracious to him. To the other 9, the gift of health was the most precious thing. Health is a very precious thing. And we can all be grateful if we've been healthy this year. But you see, the problem with the 9 is now that they had their health back, they're content with that. But this man is not content with that. He's not content with the gift of healing. He needs to go back to the giver of the gift. The gift is important. Oh, sure, of course. But even more important is the one who gives him the gift. And so he goes back. He goes back and he thanks God with true and humble gratitude. Notice what our text says. It says, when he's on his way to Jesus, as he returns, he glorifies God with a loud voice. He glorifies God with a loud voice. Can't you see him, boys and girls? He's singing. He's leaping for joy. In the presence of Jesus, he's overwhelmed with gratitude. He wants to glorify God. He wants to say, Lord Jesus Christ, thou art everything to me. Thou art more than this healing. I want to glorify God. This is true thanksgiving. You see, God's great goal in this life is to manifest his own glory. And God's great love is to manifest his own glory over spiritual Samaritan lepers who are saved by grace, who just want to praise his name and give him thanks and glorify him. And I hope that's you this morning. You know, the Hebrew word for glory is kabot. It derives from a root word meaning weight or to be weighty. You know, the value of a gold coin was determined by its weight. And so to have weight, to have weightiness is to have value. It's to have worth. And the Greek word for glory is doxa, which means, originally meant at least, opinion. This word refers to the worth or value which we, in our opinion, assign to someone or something. And so what this man is realizing in his soul is that Jesus Christ has inestimable, immeasurable value. He comes to love Jesus, to value Jesus in a way that he himself could never have understood but an hour before. God's glory is the beauty of his manifold perfections, as well as the awesome radiance that breaks forth from those perfections. And this man sees something of that, of the glory and the beauty of Jesus. He sees the deity of Jesus. He comes back and he glorifies God. He sees the moral worth, the glorious excellence of the Almighty. It shines forth in Jesus in greatness, in worthiness, in weightiness. And that's what happens when you have true thanksgiving. You're overwhelmed with God, and you want to praise him and glorify him in his acts in nature, in creation, in his acts in providence, in his acts above all in redemption. You see his excellence, his weightiness. You become a worshiper of him. You give him glory. You return to him by praising and thanking and glorifying God. No matter what your afflictions, no matter what your prosperity, you understand now with Isaiah 6 verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. You see the glory of God, the weightiness of God everywhere. And you bow in humble thanksgiving. Man's chief end, said the old Puritans, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And when you do that, you're full of thankfulness. The supreme happiness we have in this life is praising God with a grateful heart. It's the highest, most rewarding act to worship him with all that is within you. Glory to God alone is the heartbeat of the Reformation. It's the heartbeat of the Bible. It's the heartbeat of God himself. Thomas Watson said, God's glory is such an essential part of his being that he cannot be God without it. True thanksgiving is doxological. It is praising God. It is giving God the glory. It is saying with the Apostle Paul, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. But how? How do we glorify God with thanksgiving? Let me give you seven quick ways. We do it by confessing, number one, our sins to God and fleeing to Christ for forgiveness and having God's nature restored to us through regeneration and faith. Two, we glorify God by praising and worshiping and thanking and delighting in the triune God as creator, as provider, as redeemer, as he's revealed himself in the Word of God. And three, we glorify God by trusting him and surrendering all things into his hands unconditionally and truly believing that all things work together for good to them that love him. And four, we glorify God by being zealous for his glory. And five, we glorify God by walking humbly and thankfully and cheerfully before him and becoming increasingly conformed to the image of his Son. And six, We glorify God by knowing and loving and living the commands of God's Word by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And seven, and all seven of these are by the grace of the Holy Spirit, of course. We glorify God by being heavenly minded and cherishing the desire to be with God forever. Soli Deo Gloria is the highest ambition of the true Christian. It's the deepest realization of thanksgiving. Then we say, praise ye the Lord, all creatures sing the praises of your God and King. Let all that breathe his praise proclaim and glorify his holy name. Praise ye the Lord, ye saints below, and in his courts his goodness show. Praise ye the Lord, ye hosts above, and heaven adore his boundless love. That's what this man does. He falls at Jesus' feet and gives glory to God. Now notice, this is beautiful. As he says with a loud voice, and he's singing, and he's leaping, and he's crying out, and he's glorifying Jesus, at the same time, he now falls down at Jesus' feet, on his face, at Jesus' feet, and gives him thanks. Look at verse 15 again. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, glorify God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Now listen very carefully, boys and girls. The man who cried with a loud voice now becomes silent. He falls on his face. Why? Because in true thanksgiving, that's not superficial, two things come together, the greatness and the glory of God and my own sinful unworthiness. And they get married together in thankfulness. So the man who's loud is the man who's quiet at the same time. He realizes God's greatness, God's goodness. But his own unworthiness, his own sinfulness makes him fall down on his face. I am a sinful man. Oh, this man is feeling something of what Peter said. Depart from me, O Lord, from a sinful man. The glory of God is too much for me. He falls on his face and he's quiet, quiet. Worshiping, thanking. You see, true thankfulness makes God big. He is big, of course. It recognizes his bigness. Maybe that's a better way to say it. But it makes me small. True thankfulness magnifies the glory of God and humbles us. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Times where you're so thankful you cannot even utter the word because you're so overwhelmed. Why? Why so good to me when I treated thee so bad? Why? Mercy to a hell-worthy wretch? You bow on your face and you just say, Soli Deo Gloria. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. That's true faith. And Jesus turns to him and says, arise. Arise. Go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. It's the faith that he gives, of course. But it becomes our faith because it doesn't happen outside of us. It goes on inside of us. Thy faith has made thee whole. So there's a Samaritan. An outcast. not one of the nine. The nine have historical faith. The nine have miraculous faith. But the one has true saving faith, and the fruit of true saving faith, as Thomas Watson said, is always a constellation of graces. And one of those great graces is thanksgiving. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go thy way. It's made thee whole. And the word whole here in Greek, as you know, is a well-rounded wholeness. This man is made whole in soul and in body. He's made right with God, and he's healed. Well, that is the difference between superficial thanksgiving and genuine thanksgiving. Genuine thanksgiving ends in the glory of God, and it throws me on my face at the feet of God, praising him. And Jesus answering said, but where were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. But where are the 9? That's the application of this history. God requires holistic, that's the way the Puritans put it, holistic thanksgiving. Matthew Henry put it this way. We should give thanks for all things, not only for spiritual blessings enjoyed and eternal ones expected, but for temporal mercies too. Not only for our comforts, but also for our sanctified afflictions. Not only for what immediately concerns ourselves, but for the instances of God's kindness and favor to others also. We are to give holistic thanksgiving. For God says, in everything give thanks to God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in him, in whose name we offer up all our prayers and praises and service that they may be acceptable to God. But where are the 9? Where are you this morning? Are you one of the 9? Are you one of the 1? Where are the 9? They did not have true saving faith. They did not have true thanksgiving. They were busy. They were on their way to the priest. They were healed. They were happy. They were thankful they were healed. Now they could go to the priest, and the priest could say, you're healed. And then they would have to stay in confinement according to the law one more week. If they would stay healed one more week, they could go back to their families. If they turned back to Jesus, it would take time. They wanted to get back to their families, back to their jobs. You can understand it. Humanly. Or maybe they had to find a job. They had lost a job. Or maybe they had a farm and they had to go back and see how things were going on the farm. They're all busy people with all sorts of things, lawful things, necessary things. You see what happens. We can be so busy with our busyness that we're too busy for the Lord. They couldn't take the time to come back and give God the glory and fall at the feet of Jesus. They did not magnify God and humble themselves at the same time. They were thankful, but it was superficial. There was no sense of urgency, no sense of holistic thanksgiving. But the one was different. Charles Spurgeon has a wonderful section in one of his sermons about this one man who's thankful. And he says this, I'll just give it to you quickly. He says, this man showed 6 qualities that are important in true thanksgiving. First, he shows an individuality. He says this, you can sin in company, you can go to hell in company, but when you obtain salvation, you will come to Jesus all alone. You see, the one says, I must praise him. I must love him. I must confess before him. I must bow and throw myself at his feet. I must give glory to God, no matter what the other 9 do. It's an individual thing, even when it's corporate in the midst of God's people. That's why when you come to God's house and you truly worship Him in the pew, you feel, don't you, even though you're corporately with the people of God, and that's wonderful, you feel sometimes like you're the only one in church. Like God is just speaking to you. That's what happens with grace. Grace is individualistic, ultimately. But secondly, this man's thankfulness was prompt, says Spurgeon. There was a promptness about it. He couldn't go back with the other nine to the priest. No, he had to go back to Jesus. It was his immediate conviction. Spurgeon says, second thoughts are best, they say. But I say, this is not the case when your heart is full of love to Christ. Go back always right away and glorify Him. How practical that is in our daily lives too. I've had to learn this lesson so many times in my life, and I'm still not totally consistent in it, but I think I'm learning a little bit more that when I have an impulse to pray, pray right there. It's more important than anything else I'm going to do, whether it's eyes open or eyes shut, whether I'm driving in the road or studying the study, or maybe I have thoughts I want to put down in the sermon, but I have an impulse to pray. It's more important than my thoughts. It's more important than anything I'm doing. Go to God right away. Promptness, says Spurgeon. Thirdly, Spurgeon says he comes with intensity. Comes with a loud voice. There's an earnestness, you see. He could have praised in a quieter way, couldn't he have? Ah, says Spurgeon, you can't whisper out your praises to God when you're overwhelmed with His glory. It's got to come out. It's overwhelming to this man. And fourthly, in true thanksgiving, there's not only promptness and individuality and intensity, but Spurgeon says there's humility. We talked about that already. Prostration at His feet. Self has to die. We come in humility and thanksgiving. And fifthly, there's worship. He falls down and gives thanks to Him. Thanks and humility are the ingredients that go into the recipe of true worship. And then six, which I find one of the most interesting ones, his silence as to censoring others. Spurgeon says, when the Savior said, "Where are the nine?" Notice the man didn't answer. No reply. He could have said, "Lord, they're gone off to the priests." He could even have been a little judgmental and said, "Lord, I'm astonished at them. Thou hast healed them, but they didn't return to praise Thee as I have." That's what he would have said if he was still a Pharisee. But he's silent. He knows that there's no difference between them and him inside. But God has made the difference. He's just bowing in the dust before God. He's not condemning. He's not condemning. It's such a sad, sad sign when unconverted people are sitting in judgment upon those that profess grace and are quick to say, "Well, I don't think it's true of them." Where are the nine? Where are the nine? Oh, I ask you this morning, do you know what it means to bow in true humiliation before Almighty God? God has blessed every one of us in this past year with so many things. You're either one of the nine, or you're like the Samaritan. Are you a young person, blessed richly in 2014? But still so busy pursuing a life on your own, getting your career in order, forgetting God? Of what worth is it if you don't become like this leper, this Samaritan leper? God says to you this morning, young people, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Are you going to return? Are you going to glorify Me? Are you going to fall on your face before Me? And you middle-aged father, you've been greatly blessed this year in your business, haven't you? But are you still among the nine? Why do you stay there? And you senior, you're beyond the age of the strong, or perhaps the very strong, and yet you're lingering. You're abiding among the nine, some of you, even as you teeter on the edge of eternity. God is calling to you this morning. Where are the nine? Acknowledge thine iniquity and return unto me, and I will have mercy upon you. Why are you still among the nine? Why do you refuse to bow down before me and praise me? Ah, you say, but I've sinned too much. It's too hopeless for me. No. Isn't it interesting in this parable that the one who returns is the one who's most despised, the one who's the most outcast, the one who seems to be the furthest gone? It's the Samaritan. There is room for Jerusalem sinners who've crucified the Lord of glory, said John Bunyan, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we say this morning, there's room for Samaritan sinners, Samaritan hopeless cases, Samaritan lepers with the Almighty Savior. Turn back. Repent of your sin. Fall on your face. Give glory to God. And be silent before him. I just cry out in your soul, forgive all my base ingratitude, O God. Give me true thanksgiving, true thanksgiving. Where are the nine? Some of you have been busy with good things this year. Some of you have worked hard in Sunday school, HHOM, all kinds of ministries for this church. But are you still among the nine? Are you reaching out to help others and yet among the nine? Are you resisting the Spirit's strivings with you? You've come to church every Sunday this year. Maybe you didn't miss a single Sunday. Maybe you've been healthy all year. You're thankful for it. But are you still among the nine? Oh, that God on this Thanksgiving day would bring you to spiritual birth. The invitation, yes, the command comes to you once more. Sinner, entrust yourself to Christ. Go to the high priest. He can heal you. He's willing to heal you. Fall with your dead sinner's weight upon him. Follow the advice of the poet. Cast thy guilty soul on him. Find him mighty to redeem. At his feet thy burden lay. Look thy doubts and cares away. Now by faith the Son embrace. Plead his promise. Trust his grace. Don't postpone. Don't wait till you feel ready to come. Don't say, I've got to do something else first. Come, come, Samaritan sinner. Come, chief sinner. The bride and the Spirit say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, 'tis the Spirit's rising beam. Soon the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again. He'll take his place on the throne of glory. And on that day, you will come. You'll come before him. He'll say to his own, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. But then he'll turn to the nine and he'll say, I sent my gospel to you. I blessed you with an innumerable amount of blessings. I was merciful to you all the days of your life. Why did you never return to me? Why did you never glorify God? Why did you never fall on your face before me? Woe, woe, woe to us in that day if we're still among the nine. Therefore, now you nine, depart from me. Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Where should we be? At Jesus' feet in the dust, glorifying God. That is true thanksgiving. And he's willing, he's able. He says to Samaritans who fall before him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Amen. Gracious God, please give us true thanksgiving. Overwhelm us with thy glory and overwhelm us with our unworthiness, that we may bow in the dust on our faces in holy reverential silence, giving glory to thee, thanking thee from whom all blessings flow, thanking thee for prosperity and adversity, trusting thee, trusting that our Father knows best. Lord, go with us further today. Bless this day to our soul and prepare us for that eternal day where it shall be nothing forever and ever but glorifying God with thanksgiving, the triune God, soli Deo Gloria. Oh, bring us from the nine to the one and make things well for this life and for a better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.